Who needs some more time? Okay. I don't see too many people writing. Maybe you have writer's cramp. You wrote too many things already. This should take care of us. If you aren't done yet, finish up and you can bring it on your own. Two. Okay. Okay. Are you ready? We'll go for about an hour. And then you'll be really hungry. Hungry already. Okay. As with the theme of the retreat, always remember Krishna. In our daily life with work, family, friends, etc., what is a good starting step to cultivate the feeling of remembrance? With the understanding that this is a journey which needs practice and dedication. There's many things. One of them is introspection. Another is association. So introspection, a system of introspection that it's a Vaishnava practice, and that's keeping a journal. One of the things about writing something is you have to have a clear thought about whatever it is that you write. You're thinking about something and then you want to write it down, and there's a pause between the thought and the writing because you want to edit it and refine it and get it clear. So introspection in a written form is very helpful. As a step. And another is being clear why. It's one of the presentations yesterday evening. Why is this important? Because the what, this question is a what question, but I'm suggesting that the why question will drive the what question. Why is it important? And then the how. In part, picking the theme was to emphasize the why. It's important. It's a core foundation of the bhakti process. And it's nourished, so this is another step, a practical one, at least for the year of more community here in Chicago. 15 minutes a day pledge will help the remembrance of Krishna, because you do something regularly and regularly and regularly and regularly. It doesn't have to be a giant amount, but regularly and regularly, then it becomes a habit, and the habit is you turn your attention to our founder Acharya's message, which is Krishna, because that's our bhakti scriptures, is turning our attention to Krishna. So there's a practical step. Take 15 minutes a day and read. And read with some intention. That's the why part. This is going to help me have some appreciation for Krishna, some feelings for Krishna, some desire to be fixed in Krishna's service, and some appreciation for our founder Acharya and how eloquently and concisely and inspirationally he's presented his purports for the world. So some appreciation for our founder Acharya and the gift that he's giving. So those are some simple ones. And as mentioned before, earlier in our time together, association with those who are moving on that path. They understand the importance and they're moving on the path, so that association that quality will be transmitted to you by that association. At the bottom. From the Padma Purana Gita Mahatmya stories narrated by Lord Vishnu, I see that many people who are sinful, they go to Vaikuntha because their son read Bhagavad Gita, third chapter. I don't know about the premise of this. Padma Purana, Gita Mahatmya, people that read third chapter went to Vaikuntha. Does someone speak about that during the weekend? No. So what kind of liberation is that? Sayuja, going back to Godhead. When Krishna, parentheses, when Krishna kills demons, they get liberated, Sayuja, merging into Brahman. Well, the premise of the question is questionable. I don't know anything about third chapter Bhagavad Gita recitation by sons and parents get liberated regardless of their life. Going back to Godhead, these four kinds of Vaishnava liberation, as opposed to merging, it requires a voluntary choice to choose to serve Krishna. At some point, the choice to position oneself at the lotus feet of Krishna and be engaged in his service, that's required for Vaishnava liberation. And that's far more than reading third chapter Bhagavad Gita or your son reads it. So it's something that the individual has to choose. The benefit of a son reading that goes to the parents of that son, it's called Agyata Sukriti. Agyata means unknowing and Sukriti means merit. So it may make it merit goes to the parents of the son who reads Bhagavad Gita of any one of the chapters or any devotional practice of any kind. But it's not liberation. Favor of the Supreme Lord may go to that person, but still the person has to voluntarily take shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord to go back to Godhead. It may make it easier for them. It's something, easier for them means something like, real simple example, making wet wood dry wood. So if you want to have a fire and you have some wood, but if it's wet, you have to make it dry before it's going to ignite. So the son that's reading Bhagavad Gita or doing some devotional practice that goes to the parents that are like the wet wood, it can help the wet wood become dry wood, but it doesn't mean the dry wood is going to ignite just because the sun reads Bhagavad Gita. Makes it spiritual and even devotional merit can go to family members if you practice Krishna consciousness. Now this other question, when Krishna kills demons, they get liberated. Again, the question of what kind of liberation, there has to be something voluntary. You can't go to Krishna Loka without the mood of being in the mood of service to Krishna. In other words, here's some good news, say it in reverse. When you go to Krishna Loka, there's no rebels. There's no revolutionaries. There's no terrorists. There's no, there isn't resistance to Krishna. There is devotion to Krishna only. There's varieties of devotion to Krishna but in Goloka and Vaikuntha. But it's everyone, all the persons there, they said yes. I want to be engaged in Krishna's service. So in demons, they didn't necessarily say yes. I want to be engaged in Krishna's service. So there's another place for them. It's a neutral place. Neither here nor there. So this Sayuja is a possibility, that kind of liberation. I don't know whoever asked this question, if that's answering your question. The question is a little confusing. What's the destination of yogis who are meditating on the four-armed form of Paramatma? Well, there's many possible destinations. It depends on their mood. That's meditating on the four-armed form of Vishnu. Maybe many possible destinations. That's my answer. There's no one destination. Maybe another birth, because they didn't complete their practice. And it also depends on the mood that they're holding. There are yogis that are meditating on the four-armed Vishnu. You read carefully Prabhupada's books. Their contemplation is, I want to become Krishna. Or that's me. They're impersonalists meditating on the four-armed form. They're yogis that are impersonalists. And so forth. So there's many. It depends on the individual. The comparison of Srila Sanatana Goswami of sadhana bhakti and the aversion of Krishna by Shishupal is a bit shocking. Does it mean that under the surface I have, without knowing, the demoniac aversion towards Krishna? I don't understand the question. Can somebody help me who wrote the question to understand the question? Somebody acknowledge having written the question so I can understand it better? Nobody. Okay. Fantastic. We'll go to the next question. Knowing that Krishna is kind and our well-wisher when tribulations come, one after another, there's a tendency to feel, I must have been or I am a bad person to receive these reactions, and I feel stuck at that point. How to change that thought process to keep saying yes to Krishna? In one word, it's faith, and in the bhakti process. So, the living entity, by constitution, is marginal. Over here is the external energy over here is the internal energy, and we're marginal energy. I really like the Vedic explanation or model that says where river meets the riverbank. Over on this side is the river, over on that side is the riverbank, and where the line where the river meets the riverbank, that's marginal. Is it river or is it riverbank? It's neither, it's marginal, neither here nor there. The living entity is also marginal. I can make a noise like that too. I'd have to practice, but I can. Can you go on that side? Thank you. We're marginal. So marginal, the implication of marginal is we will be either influenced this way or that way depending upon where we turn our attention. If we turn our attention toward Krishna, the internal potency, we're guided by the internal potency. We're under the care of the internal potency. We turn our attention away, and we're under the care of the illusory potency. So if we have faith, so then comes how do you get faith, or how do you nourish or nurture faith? That's another question. But one who has faith in the bhakti process, we're under the care of Krishna. We're under the care of Krishna's internal potency, and Krishna will help us to come to Him. And one of the way, so it's faith. We have faith that the difficulty and tribulation I'm undergoing, it's difficult. That the nature of tribulation is difficult. It hurts, it's painful, it's distracting, it's something. It's annoying, it's drawing my mind's attention because it's a tribulation. So then, with faith, I can turn my attention to Krishna. While passing through the circumstance, Krishna is helping me. Not just punishing me, Krishna is helping me understand one of the purposes of the creation is this is not a place of enjoyment. This is a place that's not meant for enjoyment. We bought a ticket for enjoyment. We got into the place of enjoyment, it would turned out to be different. It's a lesson. And the attachment to the idea of trying to be the enjoyer of a place that's not meant for enjoyment, there's a lesson. We should be detached from the place, and instead, this is the key, give attention to the internal potency, give attention to Krishna and the service of Krishna, even in the midst of this difficult place. It's a difficult place by design. Dukkhalayama Shashvatam. By design, it's meant to be like that. So, faith. Faith in Krishna, faith in the process, bhakti process of reaching Krishna, faith in those persons who are giving us and supporting us and guiding us in the bhakti process, faith in the name, faith in the scripture, faith in process of prayer. Faith is necessary to go on the other side of the struggle. Exactly Krishna's message of Bhagavad Gita. Mama Maya Duratyaya. So there's an alternative. We need faith in the alternative. Mameva ye papadyante. Papadyante, just to take shelter of Krishna. Doesn't mean the Arctic cold is going to stop because you have faith in Krishna. But how are you going to dress yourself? How are you going to use your free will when there's a tribulation? That's a choice that you have. It's not going to be taken from you, but even by Krishna. And with faith, repose that free will choice over on this side, the internal potency side, the bhakti connection with Krishna side. That requires faith. We had a whole, you know, the role of faith in the life of devotion. We had a whole one of these sessions on the role of faith in bhakti. So somebody wants to know, well, how do you listen to those recordings? Question, is the essence of not remembering Krishna our desire to enjoy separately from him? And the answer is yes. And then the converse, you could say, is the essence of remembering Krishna the desire to be in service to Krishna? The answer is yes. How do we address this deep mistake within ourselves? We mentioned it earlier, but repeat, it's no problem. First is to recognize the mistake. Not just there's pain that I don't like pain, that's not difficult, but what's the why or the cause behind the pain? Why are we not happy? Why are we, you know, experiencing things that we don't want to? Why is the situation the way that it is? What's behind it? What's the cause? And then once we understand the cause, it can give us an understanding what to do to address the cause. Certainly, if we read scripture, just like we've been doing, with scriptural reference and all kinds of methodologies given directly in scripture and how to correct the problem. But the first is to recognize the problem. Not just, I'm not happy, that's not difficult, but what's the reason? What's the root cause? Misuse of free will. Say the same thing in different language, but it's the same thing. In Jiva Goswami's Bhakti Sandarbha, it's one of his six sections of commentary on the Bhagavatam, it's one of the six. Towards the beginning, he asks the question, how does material life begin? And because if we understand how material life begins, we can understand how to exit. Just like most of us, I mean, some may have come through that door, but most of us came through that door. That's how we got into the temple room. So when it's exit time, we know where to go, the way that we came in. Really, very simple logic. Similarly, how did we get into this material condition? If we can understand that clearly, it give us an idea, a very clear idea, where the exit is. So how did material life begin? And he suggests, some people say this, that, and the other thing, and refutes them, and concludes his language. There's different terminology, but Bahir Mukha Jeev. We turned our mukha, our face, our attention, away from Krishna. We turned our attention away from Krishna. That's the problem. The root. Solution. Turn your attention to Krishna. Well, it's easier said than done, because we have this turn our attention away from Krishna tendency that's very deeply rooted. The forgetfulness of Krishna, as this earlier question. Because we want to enjoy, and there's already somebody that's in the enjoyer position. That's Krishna. So, that's the problem. I want to be an independent enjoyer. So how to fix that problem? Well, first we recognize the problem, and then fix the problem is the happiness of Krishna. The happiness of love is a greater happiness than selfish happiness. I don't know anybody that's going to argue with that one. But then their definition of what love is generally selfish, not the interest of the beloved. Or it's notional, it's not grounded in spiritual reality. Anyway, so bhakti is the solution. So we associate ourselves with those that are involved in bhakti and fan the spark of bhakti, like we're doing this New Year's holiday. Okay. Well, which practical application point do you wish us to take home most? I would say, well, the one that I would wish you to take home most is the one that resonates most with you. It has to be meaningful. It can't. Well-wishers, Krishna is the best of well-wishers. He's our dearmost friend. And he just wants our love. He doesn't need anything. He is everything. From him everything comes. He's wishing our happiness, and our happiness is in our relationship of love with him. So love is a practical thing. It's not just something you feel. It's something you do along with what you feel. It's how you do what you do with love. So what stimulates your feeling of wanting to have a loving relationship with Krishna? That's the most important one. Because then remembrance will follow. I would say, just on the personal level, gratitude is the most powerful. This is on a personal level. What keeps me going in Krishna consciousness is having received something so amazing it's hard to fathom what the fullness of that something is that has been received. And feelings of gratitude say, I want to give back. I want to be in eternally in a relationship with the one who has given me such a precious gift. When I was in a totally forgetful, foolish looking, but forgetful and foolish position. You know, the Sanskrit verse, Oma Jnana Timurandasya Yananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Gratitude. Question. Is it selfish to want to connect with Krishna for his affection? Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays to Krishna that Krishna can do anything to him, but he will still be his worshipable Lord unconditionally. Well, if you're on the platform of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then it's just fine. And if you're not on the platform of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's good. It's to be encouraged to want to connect with Krishna for his affection. It's good. It's completely spiritually natural, just like materially it's natural for a child and mother to connect. Is it good for a child to want affection from their mother? Absolutely. Is it good for a spiritual aspirant to desire the affection of Krishna? Absolutely. Now, Krishna can show, in the mature stage, one will understand, Krishna can show his affection however he likes. And it's not coming from a non-affection place if there's neglect. It's to increase the attachment through apparently neglect, which is puzzling. But it's affection. So we have our gauge of what affection is and the absence of affection is. And it's material, usually. But in a mature stage, it's that's Mahaprabhu's. His happiness is being in Krishna's service, however Krishna wants to handle him. How is transcendental humility like that of Haridas Thakur cultivated? How are transcendental qualities in general to be cultivated? I particularly like Ramanujacharya's teaching in this regard. If you want to develop a particular quality, like being able to scream really loud in the front lobby and disturb everybody, that's a nice quality. So if you want to cultivate a nice quality, find a person and or a great soul from scripture, or from our line of disciplic succession, or combination, somebody you know, somebody that's in scripture, somebody that's in disciplic succession, and learn about that person's life. Hear from that person, speak about that person, appreciate the person, remember the person, pray to the person, and in all of these ways, connect with that person, then the qualities of that person through that connection, through that, it's a type of association, you develop qualities like that person. Through association, you develop qualities like somebody. So if somebody wants to develop humility like Haridas, hear about Haridas again and again and again and again and again. Not a little bit, you know, very earnestly and over a period of time, sustained over a period of time. And likely there'll be other persons with transcendental, profound humility that will also attract your attention, and so some diversity of objects or role models of association of transcendental humility people. So that's a scriptural example, but could be somebody that you know that's very marked in a quality of humility and knows when to check themselves. I'm thinking of a particular God brother I won't describe. Very humble. And if there's something that comes out that's less than humble, he'll immediately acknowledge it in dialogue. He doesn't just hide it. Anyway, that's how, through association of such persons. So it doesn't have to be somebody that's physically proximate or a contemporary person, although that's fine. It can be that and or great personalities within scripture, like, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates, for example. Mm-hmm. This is too broad. Top 10 things a beginner devotee should do to achieve Krishna consciousness. Top 10 things. Take Krishna prasadam. Try to regularly chant as a beginner. Try to regularly chant Krishna's holy name. Try to regularly read the Bhaktivedanta purports. Try to associate in a favorable way learning to hear from and serve the Vaishnavas. Try to cultivate a quality of charity. Whatever it is that you have, you see how that which Krishna has given you can be utilized in service to Krishna for yourself and others that may require some facility for service to Krishna. Charity is an important beginning. It'll increase when the greatest form of charity is giving what Prabhupada gave, giving the path to reach Krishna, the path of ending the cycle of birth and death and coming in loving devotion to Krishna. Another, it's particularly for ISKCON devotees, trying to understand the intention and the compassion of our founder. Like, for example, read the Lilamrita. Because from practically guaranteed, from reading Lilamrita or the biography of Prabhupada's life, some feelings of his compassion, his quality, his care, his affection, his dedication, his surrender, his transcendental character will be something that you'll feel. I know people that have read Lilamrita that aren't sadhakas, but they were interested in Prabhupada's life, and after reading Lilamrita, they were having dreams of Srila Prabhupada who was instructing them without some detail. So, hear about the life of our founder. And then, feeling some gratitude for this wonderful gift that he gave the world, go forward and reciprocate. This question is well written, but I don't know the reference. Some reference to Narada Muni's story where he draws a straight line and asks a person to walk without deviation while remembering God at the same time. Does somebody know about this story? Where's the story from? You heard it from a devotee. You have very good handwriting. Very legible, but I don't know the story. I don't even know if it's a bona fide story. So what to do? Well, aside from your question, is based on a story that I don't know anything about. Your question is, when conducting activities for the purpose of fostering remembrance, do we fix our mind on remembrance before we begin the activity, or do we strive to remember Krishna while we're doing the activity? Why do they have to be mutually exclusive?
I personally feel it is difficult for me to remember Krishna at the same time and do the activity. Rather, I follow the first one where I am completely immersed in the activity.
Well, what if in your personal life, I mean, I think it's not preaching something private or something. Part of what you're doing is you have affection for your mother and father, and you want to supply some assistance to your mother and father, financial assistance. It's part of what your life is. And so when you're at work, you may not be thinking of mother and father, but you're at work because of them. Not entirely, but, you know, significantly. So your work is for them because you care about them and you're dutiful and you're attached and you're, it's proper. It's dharmic. It's fine. So mind goes to what you're attached to, is my point. Now, how conscious you are of your mother and father while you're at work, you're focused on your work, then it moves down a notch from duty to fruitive work. But the recommendation of Scripture is duty should be done with the purpose in mind, which is what your question is. And then the higher purpose ultimately is it belongs to Krishna, the work, the ability to do the work and the everything, the intelligence, the senses. Supposing your motor functions stop, Krishna takes away your motor functions or your mental functions or something or other. Someone steals your car. Someone steals your computer. Someone steals your mind. Anyway, supposing the machine breaks down, the apparatus that you use. So you're dependent. Everything it's a higher reality to recognize whatever it is that we have and do, it's from Krishna. It's meant for Krishna. Now, you won't think of Krishna unless there's some attachment. You don't think of things unless there's attachment. You can think of before you go to work. But while you're at work, you're absorbed in what you're doing because that's the training that you've gotten. So that's what you do. It's how to remember Krishna has to do while at work is for whom are you working? I mentioned your mother and father because that's a higher principle than just working to get some money so you can pay your bills, so you can live. There's another principle operating in your life besides that one. And it's there whether you're attentive to it or not. It's there when you're at the workplace. Otherwise, probably you're doing something else. A little less stressful, little whatever. Less income, but more pleasant, more, and whatever. So, by sadhana bhakti, the intention of, behind sadhana bhakti is just chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, is appeal to Krishna to be engaged in His service. That's the meaning, that's the prayer. Please engage me in your service. So, the desire to be Krishna's servant is being awakened by the practice, the sadhana bhakti practice. There's a big gap because there's contaminations of heart, anartas in the heart. And so we're not at the stage of steadiness, what to speak of taste, what to speak of attachment. So with faith, back to some earlier reference, with faith in the process, it'll get me there. I have faith that this will purify my existence. That's a mode of goodness. But faith needs to operate even in the workplace. So it's important for me not just to do my duty to maintain my body and to give something to mother and father, but a human duty is higher. And I have faith in that higher duty. It is a higher duty. It's what the mission of human life leads to, this higher duty. And then you cultivate a sense of purpose, eventually becoming attached. At least attached to, so you read Bhagavad Gita regularly and you're attached to the instruction. It's in your mind because you've read it over and over and it went in. Your experience in the workplace shifts or modifies because of awakening of a dormant Krishna consciousness. And progressively less covered consciousness, the forgetful consciousness. I and mine, senses and sense objects, fruit of activity, trying to be an enjoyer of the activity. The cleansing is a byproduct, or it happens. And our original consciousness awakens. And then it becomes possible. So it's important, really important, to know the purpose behind the sadhana activity and how that plays itself into the 9-to-5 work for Krishna. The message is there in Bhagavad Gita. Let the message go in. Karma nevadikaraste ma palesu kadachana. Basic. Then you apply the basic. You cultivate on the strength of your sadhana, carefully carried out sadhana bhakti, and the association of others who are going through the same thing you are. It's like, you know, the application is somewhat different, but the principle is quite similar. Through association, then, being mindful of Krishna in the workplace will be more possible. Okay. What happens if a devotee falls into a situation where his or her values are compromised by the situation? This is yours? No? Was, huh? Can someone clarify this one? Is the situation compromising values, or that there's a decision made about the situation that compromises values, or no one wants to claim this question? Okay. Why should I become a devotee if I have everything at place in my life? Whew. I'd like to meet that devotee. Why should I become a devotee at such an early age? Well, listen to Prahlad Maharaj and he'll give you all the reasons, a whole chapter why it should begin at an early age. Because all of life, I mean, half of that chapter is, at every stage of life there's always something that's a diversion and a distraction and anything else but the thing that's essential in human form of life. And our whole life is gone. And if you don't, conversely, if you don't cultivate at an early stage, who's going to do it at a later stage? Tendencies become solidified or calcified over a period of time. Just speaking with somebody who's a little older and they're taking Krishna consciousness seriously at 60 years of age, and it's not easy. Prabhupada gives the example of green bamboo and old bamboo. When a wind comes, the green bamboo can bend. And when the wind comes, the old bamboo will break. It becomes more difficult as one gets older. It's silly. Here's a real practical example of the silliness or the necessity of cultivating early. So at what point in one's life should one practice charity? A, when you're rich. You have abundance and then you can be charitable. Or B, whatever it is that you have, something that you have, be charitable. Or similar, even at a young age. be charitable because it's a way to live. If someone hasn't cultivated being charitable, there's never a point in time when I have enough, I can now be charitable. Rather, character or quality or something that's of value is something that should begin very early in life because it's of value. This one's yours. During tribulations, noting, oh, during tribulations, if is okay, it is okay, is it okay, I guess, to deny oneself of devotee association because of a need of a particular kind of association, the kind that nourishes my soul to overcome this tribulation. And during that period of time, I'm not neglecting reading and hearing, but if I'm going through a tribulation and I don't find accessible association that's going to help me through this tribulation, then can I just stay away from devotee association a bit? That's the question. Well, two things. Cordial association is something you shouldn't stay away from. Devotee is a devotee. You may not disclose in confidence to just devotee XYZ. You want to disclose in confidence to somebody who holds your trust and you feel they're trustworthy and they're not going to manipulate you or move you in a way that's other than your own self-interest. They're wise, and you know, so I'm not going to disclose anything, the tribulation thing, to devotee XYZ. I'll continue to be in that association, and I'll disclose confidentially to tribulation material kinds of things with the right people. Now, those right people may not be proximate, but it's really important to have those people in your life, or at least a person in your life who, they may not, you know, when you snap your fingers, they may not jump, but they're approachable. They don't have to be even physically proximate, but they have to be approachable. And experienced devotees know that just opening your heart and sharing the tribulation that you're going through doesn't require a solution to the tribulation. It takes away some of the pressure. I mean, I've had many devotees say, just writing this letter to you, I feel so much better. And I haven't even given a response yet. But just opening the heart, very helpful. The expectation commonly is not, please fix the problem for me. But, you know, if there's some guidance that Krishna inspires you with, I'd really appreciate hearing it. So having such persons in one's life, you have in your life, then you go to that person or those persons in a as required basis, not everything, all little things. They offer guidance. At least they hear. You feel heard. You feel understood. So what I'm saying here is be discriminating about the quality of association, the nature of the association that you maintain. But taking the position of pulling back from devotee association when going through tribulation, that's Maya's trick. It's a sucker punch. Don't go for it. Stay in association. and disclose confidential things to confidential people. Like we're done. We're also out of time. So, where is he? Not here. Not here anymore. Okay. That's okay. Oh. I understand Krishna reciprocates based on the percentage of our surrender to him. My surrender is not fixed, and mostly on need basis, without proper relationship. I heard from another lecture earlier that Krishna feels like, do you really need me? What sort of relationship do you have with me? How to develop the fixed surrender mood without going on need basis? Well, we have to start where we are. We have needs. And then by gradual progress in Krishna consciousness, the nature of the relationship with Krishna, at least the opportunity is there through association and through hearing and through purification to go beyond the need basis and more to the relationship basis. I would say the same thing in a different way. Even if one goes to Krishna on a need basis, do it with enthusiasm. Tivrena bhakti yogena, akama, sarvakamova. Sarvakama means all material desire. Like Dhruva, he went to Lord Vishnu with material desire, big time material desire. He wasn't told by Narada, don't go to Vishnu with a material desire. He advised him, don't go to Vishnu with a get-back mentality. That's not nice. Be in the mode of goodness, you'll be able to reach Vishnu. But even if it's, you know, a need basis, I want, and fill in the blank, go to Krishna with that purpose. But recognize that's a mix of motivation besides a relationship with Krishna. It's the motivation of I want from Krishna. But through contact with Krishna, through Krishna bhakti and chanting and everything else, then purification will come, and gradually the moving from the need basis to it's for Krishna basis. Where is she? This is Swetha's question again. You can share this answer upstairs. Okay. Having a hard time reading the handwriting. Looks like Cowherd Boys thinking Krishna is attached to only me. Okay, got it. Krishna is kind. Is this a spiritual jealousy or envy? So, I think I got the question. It mentioned during the pastime with Lord Brahma, the cowherd boys are having lunch, and Krishna expands his potency in such a way that each one of the cowherd boys feels that Krishna is looking at me only and he's reciprocating with me only, and each one of the cowherd boys feels the same thing. And they're feeling, oh, Krishna is very kind to me. Krishna is attached to me. Now is that spiritual envy? No, it's not. They're not comparing themselves to others. They're just appreciating the kindness of Krishna, not envy or jealousy. They're appreciating Krishna's kindness to them. And he is. He's showing kindness to them. Great very singularly focused affection. And it's not imaginative, it's real. He has affection for each of the cowherd boys in a unique way. And they feel that. And they have a regard for Krishna in a unique way. It's Krishna's happiness. And Krishna enjoys that. They don't have that quality. Even, you know, spiritual envy, not in that case. Okay. This is the second question. It just comes from the Tat Tenukampam Susamikshamanovo verse. The word is Jiveta, where it says one has to stay alive in your relationship with Krishna. Does this mean that I am a servant of Krishna? As something follows like Sharanagati prayers? You know, yeah, so yes. Awaken, the Sharanagati prayers deal with the symptoms of surrender. So one is in a mood of surrender to Krishna. That's being awake in Krishna consciousness. And when you're awake in Krishna consciousness, it carries you, that being awake in Krishna consciousness carries you, Krishna carries you to the spiritual world. So that's the being awake in Krishna consciousness. Yes, it's equivalent. Okay, so we're finished. We're going to have lunch. And then devotees are going to go back to where they came from. And so a recommendation mentioned during class this morning and a little bit here as well. Something, or more than one something, take some time to write down what you feel will help you going forward tomorrow and the next day and this new year in the foundational aspect of our bhakti process, which is remembering Krishna. What is something that you heard or felt will particularly help you? Not just because you're told, do this because it's good for you, but something that you feel it resonates. Write it down so it's clearly articulated. Meditate on it and from time to time over the next few days or week, refer back to it so it goes in. And think of ways to apply that. The alternative is don't do that and you'll have some really nice feeling from the time spent together, the kirtans and everything. And you'll experience, you know, feel, where'd it go? That was such a nice feeling. So it's not you can replicate the feeling, but you can make further advancement by applying particularly something that resonates strongly and then spend time with it, cultivate it in a personal way. If you want, you know, share with somebody else and help them support you, be accountable to someone. I want to do this. Can I be accountable to you to help me do this? I want to share with you what my, you know, how well I'm doing in doing this. A real simple one, universal one, for the devotees here in Chicago at least, is this 15 minutes a day. It's like, whoever came up with that idea, it's really fantastic. It's quite simple. He's looking at Nityananda Pran. Nityananda Pran looking at Soda Nandana. So a team effort. So it's very practical. It's not out of reach or too abstract or anything. It's just very practical. And then do with the purpose, in addition to the activity, the purpose of, I wish that this will help me become mindful of Krishna throughout my day, like, you know, at the workplace or whatever else we do, in my relationships with the devotees. Become mindful of Krishna. And if there's whatever, again, something that you heard that resonates, take it inside. Gestate it a little bit and wow. You're an artist. Fantastic. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.